Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 8, and we may look again at verse 12. Matthew chapter 8 at verse 12. Reading just now from verse 11. "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And it's particularly that expression, that the children of the kingdom, that we want to think about. We have here Christ with the centurion and marveling at the faith of the man who regarded himself, verse 8, as not worthy that Christ should come under his roof, but it was suffice that Christ would speak the word only and his servant would be healed. And Christ said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And yet surely he had found great faith in Israel. When we think of the people that Christ knew in Israel, some of the principal figures of the New Testament, and doubtless some of them were people of great faith in a sense, but not such great faith as this man. How great then was the faith of the centurion? And he was an indication of others who were going to come from without into the kingdom of God, other Gentiles who were going to exercise faith and in Christ and therefore be acceptable with God. "Many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." But then there are others who appear to be in the kingdom of heaven, the children of the kingdom, who have privileges beyond these people, children of the kingdom, who have privileges that the centurion did not have, and yet they will not exercise faith, but they will be cast out. And having made no use of their privileges, but rather despised them, they will be cast out most fearfully. They shall be cast into outer darkness. They shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So let us endeavour to think about these children of the kingdom, who they are, and also how they may avoid this fearful fate, that the children of the kingdom, how may they avoid being cast out? They may avoid being cast out by embracing their king. So they're not merely in the kingdom in some general sense by virtue of their birth and upbringing, but they're in the kingdom by faith, that they're trusting in Christ and so seeing the kingdom of God in truth. So that's what we want to think about, that the children of the kingdom must embrace their king. The children of the kingdom must embrace their king. They must not despise their privileges any longer, but they must embrace their king to avoid being cast out. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. Firstly, that there are children of the kingdom who shall be cast out. So we have here, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There are children of the kingdom who shall be cast out. And secondly, that to avoid this, they must embrace their king. They must be the children of the kingdom in truth, the children of God in truth. And thirdly, that if they will not do this, then their casting out shall be fearful. They shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So these three things, and firstly then that there are children of the kingdom who will be cast out. Now one of the important things that we're to be doing in our lives, all our lives, is to be bringing our thinking into conformity with the word of God. And this is the labor of a lifetime, and we will not attain even then, but it's something that we must be pursuing. And if we are Christians, we're a broadly correct view of the Word of God, and we would have be right in the main things, particularly the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the atoning nature of his death and his resurrection from the dead and his return and the necessity of the Holy Spirit. These are some of the fundamental truths of the Christian religion. But there are many other things, there are many difficult things in the Word of God, and we are slow in spiritual matters. We do not naturally understand spiritual things. The natural man doesn't receive them, and we can only receive them as we are taught by the Spirit, and that is a work that goes on line upon line and precept upon precept. And so we have to realize as we advance in the Christian life that we're not quite accurate in certain respects. We're missing some element of the truth. We need to refine our views, modify our views, add to them in certain ways. And one of the points that we're thinking of here is regarding the kingdom of heaven, because it's a basic truth that the world divides into two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God and the kingdom or the dominion of the wicked one, the god of this world. And there's a division then of the human race into two classes, and at the day of judgment that will be made very evident, because Christ will set the sheep on the one hand, on the right hand, and the goats on the left, and the sheep will be received into everlasting habitations. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, will be said to them, but the goats, on the other hand, will be sent away. Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. So there's a division of the human race into two classes. And in a sense, that applies even now, because at any particular moment in this world, again, we can divide human beings into those that are alive unto God, those that have the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and that are spiritually joined to him, and that are justified by faith, and therefore have peace with God through their Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, on the other hand, those who have none of these things, who are strangers to the things of God, who are alienated from the life of God, alienated and enemies in their minds by wicked works. And every one of us is in one category or the other. So this is a fundamental truth of Scripture, but it's like other truths of Scripture, it's something that can be, I don't know if we'd say pushed too far, but it's something that needs to be balanced to a certain extent. It's not the only truth that there is concerning the kingdom of God, because here we have the children of the kingdom. So we realize that the idea of the kingdom of God is a somewhat more complicated idea than might first appear. And we mention these things because I think the idea of the human race being divided into two classes, one righteous and one wicked, while, as you say, it is an essential truth of the Christian religion, has been misused with regard to the attitude that the Christian is to have to the world and to politics and to church government and things of this sort. And it tends, if it's pushed too far, to lead to a very exclusive view of Christianity, as if one has to somehow retreat out of the world and have nothing to do with the world around, which of course is very different from how the true religion operated in the ancient kingdom of Israel, or in other people that we find in the Old Testament. Esther and Mordecai played a full part in that nation and in the deliverance of the Jews from the murderous intentions of Haman the Agagite, the Amalekite. And Mordecai was not ashamed to be the second ruler of the nation, just as Daniel was the same in Babylon. So there's no reason why the people of God should not engage in these matters. But, as we say, if pressed too far, the idea of one kingdom as good and the other as evil leads people into extreme views with regard to the world. So we have here the children of the kingdom. And in Old Testament terms, it's not difficult to say who the children of the kingdom are. They are clearly those people who are in the nation of Israel, because that was where God had set his kingdom in Old Testament times. He'd set his kingdom among that people. He'd given them the revelation from Mount Sinai onwards and sending the prophets to them, sending his word to them. And the children of the kingdom were those who were born and brought up in that nation and who therefore had the privileges and the duties of the nation, who had the privileges of being under the word of God and having the ordinances that God had bestowed upon them, and the duties to use these things in faith and to live their lives to God, and who were in the kingdom in that sense, but who were not in the kingdom by faith itself. They had these privileges, but they were not using them. And these people, obviously in the New Testament church, they correspond to what we might call the wider church, or very often goes by the name of the visible church. That useful distinction is often made, the invisible and the visible church. The invisible church consisting of those who are truly joined to Christ, who are truly of his kingdom. The visible church, that wider church that appears in the world, what the world thinks of as the church, those who profess to be Christians in a broad sense, and those who are born and brought up, baptized into the Christian church. They have these the privileges of the kingdom, and it is a privilege to be outwardly in the kingdom of God. It's a privilege to have the word of God. You know, there are many people in the world, even now and certainly in other periods of the history of the world, who did not have the word of God. We all have our Bibles. We can take them down, pick them up, and open them and read, and there we have what God has given us from heaven. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we have in the Bible that which will instruct us authoritatively and unerringly regarding spiritual things, which is infinitely precious, to have something that will tell us what is the truth, what is going to happen, what we ought to do. No uncertainty in the matter. How uncertain is all human advice and human speculation on this beside the word of God. People have their theories, but they don't know, and their theories are not consistent, they're not coherent, and they don't, even among themselves, and they don't agree with one another. They contradict one another. But one of the astonishing things about the word of God is that it doesn't matter whether we read Matthew's gospel or Mark's gospel or the book of Job or the Psalms or any of these things, and we find a coherence. We don't have however many authors, human authors, the Bible had. We don't have 27 different theologies, as it were, all conflicting with each other and striving. One, some would like to say, Paul seeing salvation in one way and James seeing salvation in another. On the contrary, when we pray and reflect upon these things, we see that these men are teaching the same way of salvation, the same view of God, the same view of Christ, the same view of every Christian doctrine, each one making his own particular contribution to the general picture, but the whole picture is coherent. God has given us his word. So the children of the kingdom have that, a great privilege to have the word of God. They have also the means of grace, the assemblies of the people of God, a blessed thing that we should be assembling together, that we have others with whom to assemble. We are sociable creatures or social creatures. We need company. And we stir one another up. We're not sufficient of ourselves. We need, as it were, something coming in from without, from others, news and views, these things that interest us. And that's part of the assembling of the people of God. And they speak about the things of God. And one person has one idea and another another. And in this way, they sharpen and stir each other up. So it's a blessed thing to have the company of the people of God, the means of grace, gathering together in the presence of Christ, who delights in these things. We are told, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. So where he sees two or three met together in his name, there he is in the midst. Christ, as it were, hastens to this little group of people. As the two on the road to Emmaus, he draws alongside them, and he asks them what they are speaking of, and he helps them. He advances them in the scriptures. So Christ gathers together with his people, and it's a blessing to be in that circle. And the children of the kingdom have that means. And they have the word of God expounded to them, opened to them, and they have the offers of the gospel. They told about Jesus Christ and him crucified, and they have the necessity of faith pressed upon them, and they have the warnings of the word, such as we have here, that those that will not believe will be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So they know about spiritual and eternal things, or they've heard about these things, and they know, are instructed in how to live in this world, what is right and what is wrong. They have the Ten Commandments. They have know the duty of love and those things that are wrong. The world may say that they are right and harmless, but they know that the Bible says the opposite. And furthermore, the Bible very often gives us examples to show us how they are harmful and how people do destroy themselves through these evils. We have very plain examples in the Word of God of some of the harm that comes from the sins that are possessing our nation at the moment. So the children of God, the children of the kingdom, have many privileges. And to go with these privileges, they have the marks of the kingdom. In the Old Testament, they had the mark of circumcision, that they were of that kingdom in which Abraham was, as it were, the covenant, had a prominent figure as the one who, with whom God made the covenant, and then with Moses again at Mount Sinai and circumcision renewed to them there. And now in the New Testament we have the mark of baptism that we are instructed to put upon our children, and they are as the children of the kingdom. And these marks, they symbolize various things of importance. They symbolize a change of the heart, a new heart, a circumcision of the heart, the cleansing of the heart, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the union with Christ. And they mark out the people who have been circumcised in the Old Testament or baptized in the New Testament as being within the bounds of the kingdom, and they are a reminder to them of their duty. Because where God gives privileges, he gives also duties, and it's a reminder to those that have been baptized that there's a special obligation upon them to believe the word, beyond even the obligation that others have. Every man has an obligation to believe the word of God, but especially the children of the kingdom. So this is the way in which God has organize his kingdom. Yes, in one sense, it consists, in truth, it consists of those who believe in Christ and are joined to him. We can think of the kingdom in that spiritual way, but we can think of the kingdom also in this outward way. And the kingdom of God in this way fits well, comports with human life. God has organized human life in such a way that the kingdom of God, in a sense, can be a part of it. And he's organized human life by way of nations and by way of families. And the nations have existed since the Tower of Babel, with their different languages, the bounds of their habitation established by God, though they vary down the generations, and the kingdom of God consists with these nations. And it's possible and it's right for a nation to organize herself upon scriptural principles. That's how Israel was to be organized. And the word of God was to have the chief place in the laws of the nation. And that's an example to all the nations of the world as to how they are to organize themselves. It's not that they should devise their own laws, as alas our rulers have given themselves to do, as to with so many things. They think that they can define marriage or whatever it may be according to their own pleasure, but God has established these things beforehand, and if the nations that devise their own ways will suffer for it. And what a nation can do and should do is receive the word of God and enact her laws accordingly and receive the religion of the word of God and promote that religion and adopt that religion as the religion of the nation. And in that way, the children of the kingdom then become the children of the nation. And that's how it was in Scotland from the Reformation onwards, and I suppose perhaps to a certain extent even in the pre-Reformation church before she degenerated into that fearful condition that she was in. So going back many, many centuries now, and these people could be described as the children of the kingdom. And they had the word of God to a greater or a lesser extent. Before the Reformation, the word of God was in Latin, so there weren't many people that could understand the word of God, but now we have the word of God in our own language, and the children of the kingdom were those brought up in the Christian church and baptized into it. But alas, we've departed from that. More and more people ceasing to attend the church, and the various institutions of the nation deteriorating, so that they cannot be said to be the children of the kingdom anymore. So that's one respect in which God's kingdom fits in with human life, because God is the creator of both. He's the creator of human life, and he's also the founder of his kingdom. We wouldn't expect these two things to conflict with each other. But also, the kingdom of God fits in with the basic idea of the family, that there should be and is such a thing as a Christian family. And God gives children to families, to his people. They have children, and they are to bring up these children and to instruct them in the things of God and to set them an example and teach them to pray, teach them to read the word of God, take them to church, and encourage them in every way to put their trust in Christ. And so in the family, they are also the children of the kingdom. And we see both these things in Israel, the nation of Israel, and the families of Israel, the tribes of Israel, and the children there were the children of the kingdom. So God has organized the kingdom in such a way that it fits in with human life. But this means that there are those, the children of the kingdom here, who are not true believers. And so it's been all along, so it's been from the days of Mount Sinai onwards, There have been those who are present and under the instruction of the Word of God, and as we were singing in our psalm, those that even made some sort of profession from time to time of loyalty to God, and yet they were not truly of the kingdom, and in due time they were cast out. So there are though the children of the kingdom who should be cast out. Well, secondly then, how may they avoid this fearful consequence? How may they become the children of the kingdom in truth, not merely in appearance or in outward form, but in truth? And the answer is that they must embrace the privileges that they have. They have the privileges that we've mentioned, and they have the outward seal of these privileges. And one thing that that outward seal says to them or assures them of is that of acceptance. If God has put upon people the mark of baptism, the water of baptism, in his own providence, is he not in so doing that saying to them that if they will come to him, he will accept them, that they are children of the kingdom? That is to say, they are children of the kingdom of God. And it cannot be that if the children of the kingdom will come to God, well, he will turn them away. Now, not that God is going to turn away even those who are not the children of the kingdom, as this centurion and others show us. He doesn't turn any away, but these other ones don't have that token of acceptance that the children of the kingdom have. In a sense, they're coming at a peradventure. They're coming like Esther before Ahasuerus, when she hadn't been summoned for a month, and she didn't know whether the golden scepter would be held out to her or not. If I perish, I perish. But the children of the kingdom don't come in that uncertain way. They come with the assurance that they are of the kingdom. They have, in a sense, a right to come to God, a right that God has bestowed upon them, even marking them in that way as those to whom the gospel is being preached and the offers are there, and they may come to him by Christ. And if they will come to him, then it will be with them as the, in a way, as the prodigal son, that a great feast will be prepared to mark their acceptance, their embracing of the king. So that is what they must do. They must embrace that king. They must use the privileges that they have, the Bible, the means of grace, the opportunities of worship, and they must use these things according to the appointment of God. God's given them a Bible. Well, let them then study the Bible. Let them open the Bible and start to read one place or another, wherever, in a sense, takes their fancy. All parts of the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let us open the Word of God. Let us search the Scriptures. Let us learn about Christ. Let us use the means of grace. If in providence we are gathered together to worship God by prayer and praise, well, let us not simply be present and going through the motions, but let us engage our hearts to do that. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands to God in the heavens. Let us draw near with faith, in faith, with true hearts in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to God. Let us commune with Christ. Let us confess our sins and seek to give to God the Father and seek to give him the glory that is his due. So this is how the children of the kingdom may avoid being cast out. They must put their trust in Christ. They must embrace Christ. They must be loyal to him. Often in a kingdom there are those who are not loyal. There's we find with these terrorists and others in Britain, And in other nations, there may be people living in the kingdom and enjoying the privileges of the kingdom, but they have no sympathy with the king or with the constitution or the laws of the kingdom or the religion of the kingdom. People are within the bounds of the kingdom and they have the passport, but their hearts are not committed to that kingdom. They would favour a great change in the kingdom. So there were those in the Israel of old, and they were, yes, they were Hebrews of the Hebrews, in a sense, and they were circumcised, and no one could challenge their right to be a part of the kingdom in that way. But as far as the heritage of the kingdom was concerned, as far as the word of God and what they'd received from Moses and the worship of the temple, the observance of these things and the separation from the nations round about, they were not at all in favour or approving of those things. They wanted to change them. They wanted to relax the law of Moses, if not discard it altogether, and they wanted to adopt the idols and the religion, the gods of the nations round about, and they wanted to marry with these people and conform Israel to the other nations. So though they were of the kingdom, yet their hearts were not of the kingdom and not with the king. And so it is with the kingdom of God. There are those who are the children of the kingdom, and yet yet they cannot be said to be the children of God. They're not loyal to him. They're born and brought up in the kingdom, but their hearts are elsewhere. Their hearts are in the world. Every one of us was in that condition, but still is in that condition. Perhaps not every one of us, I don't know, but many of us at least were born in the kingdom and we had the waters of baptism put upon us, but we didn't value the kingdom of God. We gave it no thought at all. Our yearning was after the world, after the flesh pots of Egypt. This manna that was around us, that we heard people speaking of, was light bread unto us. It didn't satisfy our souls. We wanted something else. We wanted the garlic and the cucumber and the fish and so on in Egypt. Our hearts went after those things, and we wanted to escape from the restraints of the law of God. And we gave the king, as far as the king was concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ, we gave him no thought at all, not the least thought. Didn't really understand. We sang carols, it may be, about him, but nothing beyond that. There was some mention of him, but as far as our thoughts were concerned, there was nothing there towards the glory of the king, until God shines in the heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what the children of the kingdom have to do. They must embrace Christ. They must be loyal. They must be not only of the kingdom by birth and upbringing, but of the kingdom in heart. And others, of course, can come into the kingdom as a centurion. And those that we find of, some of the loyal ones, Uriah the Hittite and others that came in and took a prominent place in the kingdom of Israel, were valiant for the truth and showed their loyalty to David, their loyalty to the king. If we're going to be in the kingdom in truth, we have to understand and approve the constitution of the kingdom. As in a sense, the constitution of the United Kingdom is a Christian constitution, and those that are hostile to it cannot be said then to be of the kingdom in that way. A Christian constitution, well, the constitution of the kingdom of Christ, of the kingdom of God, is Christ himself, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the foundation that God has laid. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. If we're going to be in that kingdom, we have to recognize and approve that constitution founded upon Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God in our nature. That's the foundation. That's wonderful in the sight of the people of God. His name shall be called Wonderful, and founded upon Jesus Christ and him crucified, the death of Christ. And that's wonderful too in the sight of God. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and founded upon Christ, risen again from the dead. So those that are truly in the kingdom, they appreciate, they love the constitution of the kingdom. And then they have an interest also in the history of the kingdom. They don't regard it as a matter of shame or of no consequence, really, something to be forgotten and buried, but they regard it as of importance. It's their history. And that's how it is with the people of God and the kingdom of Christ. The Old Testament is the history of the Christian church, the church in the wilderness. It's their history, these people, David and Hezekiah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. These are their brethren that went before. These are the footsteps of the flock in which they are following. So the history of the Christian church from going back to the Garden of Eden onwards is important to them. It's valuable. It's honourable in their sight. Approved examples. These things happened unto them for examples, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And then they're interested also in the future of the kingdom. People in Britain, we suppose, who were very happy to see the whole kingdom collapse. They couldn't care one way or another, as long as they get their little advantage, whatever it is they're following. But as far as the well-being of the kingdom is concerned, it's nothing to them. And there are the children of the kingdom in that sense, of the kingdom of God, to whom the future of the kingdom is a matter of indifference. Desire is not to the good of Zion, but the true children of the kingdom, they love Zion. Glorious things are spoken of Zion, and they're setting their heart on those things. That's their happiness, reflecting on the good things that God is going to do in time and into eternity for Zion. They favour Zion. Her rubbish and her stones are precious to them, and the blessed things that are in store, and she will, her cords will be lengthened and her stakes strengthened. This is very much where their heart is to be found. So if we're to escape being cast out, you must embrace the king. But thirdly, that the casting out of these people will be fearful. They shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, why does God order it? So why has he set up the kingdom in such a way that there are these children of the kingdom who are going to be cast out? And is it not to show us the wickedness of the human heart? You say, we must number ourselves by nature among these children. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out. Is that not what we deserve and where we were, if we're not still there? As those that were brought up with all these privileges, surrounded by the good things of the kingdom of God, with all the honourable examples around us, examples of godliness, and both in the Word of God and in the living Christian church, and yet these things were nothing to us. What does this show us? But how evil the human heart is. So you can give men all the privileges in the world, but they will still despise these things. They will not subject themselves to God. They will not subject themselves to the Son of God, even the children of the kingdom. Christ speaks parable after parable against these people, how they would desire to get the Son in their hands and to slay him and to cast him out of the vineyard and to take it into their own possession. And what does this mean in plain terms? It means that men are hostile to God. And whatever good things God gives to them, they will put them to an evil use. the naturally good things of the world they will use to their own ends, and the spiritually good things that God gives them in the gospel and the kingdom of God they will ignore and despise. They will trample them underfoot. They are as swine in this matter. The pearls that God puts before them, they tread underfoot, and they try to rend those that are setting these things before them. We have various examples in the scripture. We have Absalom. See, there was a child of the kingdom, and his father was both his father and his king, and he wouldn't have him as either. He wouldn't have his father as king, and he wouldn't adopt the religion of his father. He rebelled against him in every sense. And the Jews were doing very much the same against Christ here. They would not have him as their king, though he was the originator of the nation, the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. But though he was there with them, yet their heart was to crucify him and to destroy him. So how terribly they will be cast out. They shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nothing could be worse than that. We don't have to imagine something worse. There's no alleviation of the picture here. It's a cup poured out without measure. The indignation of God is poured out without measure into this cup. And that's what the human heart deserves. That's what men deserve. That's what we deserve if God were to deal with us according to our deserts. And yet, though we're fearfully warned here, we have to say how gracious even is this warning. God has given us this warning. Christ tells us these things that we should learn from them. There's a warning here to every one of us. It's not enough for us to say, I'm a child of the kingdom. I was born and brought up in the Christian church. All is well with me. The children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. But you have that information in time. You've got the warning comes to you now before it's too late. There's something you can do about it. You can embrace the king. You can cry to him, remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. And we see that God is a God who receives such. Every one of us was a child of the kingdom in that sense. We're all, the hearts of men are all evil by nature. But such were some of ye. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of his God. God receives such. And the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse these people. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We may have lived in rebellion up till now, but it's not too late. We're not to despair. We need be the children of the kingdom in that sense no longer. You can become truly the children of the kingdom by faith in Christ. Well, we have then a warning. Have you embraced the King? That's what we're to do, to put our trust in Christ, to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us bow the knee now in time to him. Let us honour him. Let us say to him, my Lord and my God. And let us see the excellency of his kingdom. It's a glorious kingdom that he has. If we're the children of the kingdom, let us not despise that kingdom. See the glory of the person of Christ. See the glory of the cross of Christ. See the glorious reign of Christ in providence, what he's doing in the building of his church. Ask that the Holy Spirit would make these things glorious in your eyes. And see the great danger to whom much is given. Of the same shall much be required. See the danger and flee from that wrath which is to come. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us each one to lay thy word to heart, to see the danger that we are in without Christ, when that day of wrath arrives, the day of judgment, when God shall call us all to account, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. Make us ready for that day. May we be of those that are known unto the King, who made themselves known to him, the gracious opportunities that we now have. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, and thereby good shall come unto thee. Help us to thank thee for another Sabbath day in this world. Teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Last Sabbath of a year, we know not what a day may bring forth, but we know that we must appear before thee. Make us ready for that. Prepare to meet our God. Help us now to live to thy glory. To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Wash away our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.